The Psalms declare, where can we go from God's presence? Where can we flee from God's Spirit? There is no place that is too far for God to find us, no place that is too dark for the light of God to shine. God will seek us all the days of our lives. We are forgiven and loved and restored. Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, I feel like it's the first day of school, and the English teacher has just given us the assignment of writing on what you did for your summer vacation. A sermon is not a time for a travel log, but I want to give you just a five-minute overview, and I'll take my watch off to watch, of where we've been and what God has done. Most of you know that we've had the opportunity to spend 3 months away, far away, in Europe, living in Europe for 3 months. That was made possible by your generosity to being away, a couple of grants we received, a gift from my father, doing home exchanges. We actually had 6 weeks of free housing while we were away. So let me tell you how to do that, the secret of home exchange. Talk to me afterwards. When we left, our intent was to be pilgrims, not tourists. When we're tourists, our goal is to capture every picture of a significant site you can and run and get the next one. And when we've been tourists, we come home more tired than when we left. And we didn't think that'd go too well after being away for 3 months. So we were pilgrims, and we wandered, we lingered, we went on ways that were not quite so beaten down with tourists, and we listened to God. We spent about a month in Italy, traveling around, doing some of the touristy things, got to do a romantic gondola boat ride in Venice, spent a week in Rome, which was more fun than I thought it would be. A highlight of that was spending time at the Vatican. We ordered tickets online to go to breakfast at the Vatican, so you get in early. We called that breakfast with the Pope, and it allowed us to get into the Sistine Chapel before other people were there in 45 minutes, just enjoying every panel of the ceiling and along the walls. We found ourselves living in a little medieval village that was about 30 homes, all built in the 16th century, all leaning against each other for support. That's where we found ourselves loving church bells, because there was a bell tower right across from us, and it went crazy at 7 a.m. every morning, ringing about 30 times. We found ourselves in Florence and found an abbey there that run by the Franciscans, and after the Second World War, they brought in children who were orphaned by the war and taught them a trade. They taught them leather works, and since the Second World War till now, they still have been teaching this craft to people, giving them a living, and we fell in love with that mission of that church, and this is what the church is to be. We spent the second part of our trip in Scotland, in Italy, and this is where we immersed ourselves in the Celtic Christian traditions. We spent a week at a prayer house in Iona with other pilgrims from around the world. And you know, part of this journey for me was being able to connect my head and heart, because I can get kind of heady, and you know that about me. And this was a great time of really communing with God through all kinds of ways that I don't normally access, through the wonder of creation especially. We wandered with sheep going over the hillsides and seeing the ocean, and where St. Columba landed in 563 and started the mission to Scotland. We wandered around Ireland looking at monastic ruins and where St. Patrick got the church started in Ireland. And we finished our trip in France, flying to the south of France because that was the cheapest place to get to, and then driving north. That part of the trip was a little darker just because of the history. We found ourselves in the church history in the south of France, where the city we were staying in was attacked by a crusade and was part of the Inquisition, and people were tortured and killed in that city. And then further up, we kept running into dark royal history. Francois the First was everywhere we turned. And so it was interesting, the history colored our experience while we were there. Finished our time in a weekend at the Ramstein Air Force Base in Germany, and the blog in the bulletin will tell you about that. And then we got back Friday night. While I was away, I spent the summer reading the Gospel of John, slowly, trying not to go to the next paragraph till I was pretty certain I could understand the paragraph before. And I found myself remembering comments I'd heard in our church about people saying you can come to worship for 20 years and still not feel at home in the Bible. And I would love to help you feel at home in the Gospel of John. And so I'd like to lead us through the Gospel of John from now through Pentecost, actually. So it'll take a little while. We're not going to go verse by verse, but we'll go section by section so we don't skip anything that was important to Jesus. And together, help us become even more comfortable reading the Bible, encountering God on our own as we do that together in church. So we're going to start that today. When we begin to read and study a passage in the Bible, we have to begin with our questions. Because when you open the Bible and start reading, you don't immediately understand everything you read. In fact, sometimes you open the Bible and feel like you grasp very little of what was there. Well, that happens, we are tempted to give up, right? How will we ever make sense of these words written such a long time ago? I'll wait till Sunday, let the minister explain it to me, and we slap our Bible shut. Our problem is that no one ever told us that when we read the Bible, we begin by asking questions of things we don't understand. We're not expected to grasp it all at first. So we have to kind of apply ourselves like detectives. So as we come at Scripture, I want to invite you to imagine you're watching a Thursday evening episode of CSI. And as the show begins, you know it's going to be a puzzle. You know you're not going to be able to figure it out at the beginning, but you want to figure it out before the TV show tells you who done it and how they did it. Bring that kind of energy by asking questions to the Gospel of John as we read it. I want to share with you some questions I've been pondering about these opening verses as I've read them. The first question that comes to me is, why does John take us all the way back to the beginning when he starts to tell us the story about Jesus? When we read these opening verses, we can tell that word beginning is important because it's repeated. It starts and ends John's first thought, in the beginning. John asserts that Jesus was there at the very beginning, before the foundations of the world were begun. And then he repeats that thought again in a summary way, saying he was in the beginning with God. Now, I couldn't really figure out why that was important to John at first. And so what I thought I would do is I would commit these first verses to memory. And I would recite them throughout the summer. If I couldn't sleep at night, if we were driving through a traffic circle and lost our GPS signal and didn't know where to get off, I would recite these words, and the meaning began to become clear to me. To help it be even more clear, Cynthia never saw me do this. I did this alone. I assigned hand motions to the words as a way of kind of enacting the words, and that helps assign meaning as well, too. So here's what I did in the privacy of my bedroom, trying to understand these first words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him, all things came into being. Without him, not one thing came into being. And what has come into being through him was life. And this life was the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. You can assign your own hand motions. Abby's a lot better at this than me. But that began to unlock the meaning for me as I tried to figure out how would I enact that. It became clear to me that John was saying, this Jesus who walked the earth, whose story I'm about to tell, this Jesus I'm going to tell you about preceded all of us. In fact, he was there before the world was created. He was with God. And get this, he was God. If you're going to tell the story of Jesus, how would you begin the story? Those opening lines are important. Each of the gospel writers start the story of Jesus in different places. Matthew went to Salt Lake City and looked up the genealogy of Jesus. He traced him all the way back to his ancestor, Abraham. That's how he starts the gospel. Luke starts with the stories of Jesus' birth and tells us how this miraculous event came about and how the angel Gabriel invited Mary to be the mother of God. When we were touring churches and seeing paintings, a lot of paintings in churches, the two main themes they loved to portray was the crucifixion of Jesus and the Annunciation to Mary, Gabriel and the Holy Spirit coming to Mary, and lots of different ways to envision that. Luke begins with the birth of Jesus. Mark begins with Jesus as a 30-year-old as he starts his public ministry at his baptism, as he allows John the Baptist to baptize him. And by the way, this gospel is not written by John the Baptist, but by John the Beloved, one of the 12 disciples who put his head on Jesus' shoulder during the Last Supper. John says we're going to start the story. We have to go back, way back, back into time, back before time. Jesus was there. Jesus was with God. Jesus was God. And it is this same Jesus who preceded all creation, whose story I'm about to tell you. The other gospel writers tell the story of Jesus as they experienced it, chronologically. And so they show us how they slowly grew in insight as to who Jesus was. They didn't get it right away. But as they tell the story, you see the light bulbs coming on. They figured out he was Messiah pretty early, but Son of God, not until the very end. The three other gospel writers get to the end of their gospels, their stories, and because they didn't realize that Jesus was the Son of God until his resurrection and ascension, their gospels end with this exclamation, kind of a gasp. Oh my gosh, that was God. That was God all the time who was with us. And so you get to the end of the gospel and you have to go back to the beginning and say, so what does that mean that God was with us in everything that Jesus did? Kind of like the movie Sixth Sense, remember that? I see dead people walking. And you watch that entire movie and you get to the end and you realize, oh my gosh, this is an entirely different story than I thought it was, and you have to go back and replay it all in your mind. The gospel writers leave us at the end of their stories saying, really? Jesus was God. What does that mean? But John, we believe he wrote his gospel last, starts at the end. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. He drives that point home from the opening verses, so that everything we'll hear Jesus say, everything we'll see Jesus do, we realize this is God standing in front of us. And we can ask in that moment, what does it mean that God is doing this and saying this to us? John helps us listen to Jesus as God in our midst. He's so adamant about it, it's going to feel like he's got you by the collar and he's shaking you and saying, do you hear what I'm telling you? This is God with us. So the first question I asked as I read this passage is, why start in the beginning, before creation? Because John wants us to know this is God in our midst. The second question I found myself asking was, why does John call Jesus the Word? In fact, he doesn't use the name Jesus until verse 17. As he's been introducing us to Christ. Instead, John uses a metaphor when describing the pre-existing Jesus, the Jesus who was there before the world was begun. He uses the metaphor of the Word, which actually now stirred a second question for me. We can't answer all questions. This one I can't answer. But I wondered, is it possible that the Son of God, who was enjoying fellowship with the Father and the Spirit before the world was begun, could not be known as Jesus until he was born into this world, until he took on flesh, and then he became Jesus at that point. Son of God before, now Son of God who's Jesus, and he takes that humanity, his Jesus identity, back into heaven. That's one I can't answer, but I just, even asking questions stirs us with a sense of awe of God's Word. Why does John call Jesus the Word? One student in an adult Sunday school class said it this way. She said, "I think that the way a human being's audible words convey his or her inaudible thoughts is the way in which Jesus conveys the invisible God to us by being the Word." See, we all like to know what the people important to us are thinking, right? What's going on inside there? We want to know what they're thinking, and we cannot know what's going on there unless they put their thoughts into words that are spoken or written. Jesus reveals to us what we've always wanted to know about God. What God is like. What does God feel about us? What does God want for us? Jesus makes God's thought known to us. Jesus is really God spoken into the world. Since John has let us know that Jesus is God from the get-go, he invites us now to lean into the Word, to listen to what Jesus, as God spoken, is going to say. Because in Jesus, the heart of the Father is laid bare. In Jesus, we're invited to know God face to face and heart to heart and word to word. God pulls back the veil when Jesus is sent into the world, and God speaks to us now for the first time face to face. So come to this gospel asking, what does God want me to hear? God is speaking to me in the person of Jesus. What is God wanting to reveal? Every one of us who comes to this gospel comes with preconceived ideas about God. We've built our own narrative about God. We've assigned feelings and motivations to God's actions. We think we know God. We've got some sense of God. But the things we think we know about God are really just bits and pieces we've picked up along the way. They're built on rumors, on secondhand stories, on prejudices, on hopes. As we listen to Jesus speak for God, we get a firsthand introduction to God. God is revealing to us all of his glory, at least as much as we can tolerate. And none of our preconceived notions of God will be left standing when we're done with this gospel. Let's meet Jesus again in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word. Let's pray together. In the beginning, God, you've come a long way in pursuit of us. You've come through time into history. You've come through history into our lives, each of us, showing up on our doorstep, hoping to be heard and seen and recognized. We begin this journey opening ourselves to your presence in the Word, in your Son, and pray that we might see him anew, that we might recognize all that he shows us about the heart of God. On this World Communion Sunday, Lord, we gather with those all over the face of the earth who worship in different languages and different styles, who worship at home, who worship in churches, who worship in prison, who worship in hiding. All of them are lifting their voices to you, placing their hopes in this Son of God who has come to us, in this kingdom that will outlast every other kingdom. We join them in worship of you today. We bring our brokenness, our shame. We come into the light and let you chase away the darkness. We bring our illnesses, our grief, and we let you touch us and heal us and bring the power of the kingdom of God to our lives. We do all these things because you invite us to, as you taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.